Right, shall we pray? Lord, I thank you that in the words of that song we've just been singing, we can say that here we stand forgiven so that we can forgive. Lord God, I pray as I speak this morning that your words will pierce our very hearts, Lord God, and draw from us a response, Lord God, that we can grow in faith and understanding, we can walk more closely in your ways. Amen. I recently came across a resource that was suggesting 10 biblical rules for a happy marriage. And actually, I found that 3 out of the 10, 33 1/3% of the rules, have something to do with what I'm talking about today. So I thought I'd just bring those. So the rule number 1 was never bring up mistakes of the past. And that's relating to Luke 6:37 that says, stop criticizing others or it will come back on you. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. And rule number 8, I think it's a lovely one, this one. If they're breathing, i.e. are they actually alive, your mate will eventually offend you. So learn how to forgive. Matthew 18:21-22 says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then in rule number 10 was, let love be your guide. And this familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it has been wronged. You may have guessed that the subject that I'm speaking on this morning is forgiving others. And this is the first in a short series on life issues, the others following weeks about loving others and encouraging others. Would you like to know what the other 7 rules of successful marriage are? Yeah, I'm going to tell you anyway. But I want to say, I don't want any, because today the theme is on forgiveness, so absolutely no nudging of your wife. So that's the one for you. And actually, remember that a successful marriage isn't about having the right partner, it's about being the right partner. So rule number 1 was about never bring up mistakes from the past. Rule number 2 was, neglect the whole world rather than each other. Rule 3 was, never go to sleep with an argument unsettled. Number 4, at least once a day, try to say something complimentary to your spouse. 5, never meet without an affectionate welcome. Stop looking at me, Sarah. Number 6, for richer, for poorer, rejoice in every moment that God has given you together. Proverbs 5:17 says, a bowl of soup with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Rule number 7, if you have a choice between making yourself or your mate look good, choose your mate. Rule number 8 was the one about if your mate's alive, they're likely to offend you. Number 9, don't use faith, the Bible, or God as a hammer, because God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And rule number 10, let love be your guide. So, talking about forgiveness this morning, we've all experienced hurts in our lives. And some of us may think there are some things that perhaps are impossible or should never be forgiven. What about unfaithful wife or husband, an abusive parent, when someone does something to your child, or a church leader who takes advantage of his position? When someone lies about us and other people, everyone else seems to believe them? What about a rapist? What about a child abuser? What about a former friend who has now become your enemy? What about the bully who made your childhood years a misery? The list goes on. The person who cuts you up at the roundabout, pinches the last parking space? Who pushes in front of you in the queue? Can they be forgiven? Do they deserve to be forgiven? What if they never get caught, never get found out? No one ever knows what they did. What if they actually go on to prosper and be blessed as if they'd never done anything wrong? What if they never get what's coming to them? Now, all those sort of feelings are natural reactions. But the fact is, the Bible teaches us that we are to forgive, and we're to forgive totally. So what we're talking about this morning is total forgiveness. No half measures. It's about choosing to keep no record of the wrong done to us. It's about letting those who hurt us completely off the hook. It's about praying they will be blessed, and doing all of that even when there is no restoration of relationship and there is no reconciliation. That is forgiveness. I'll put it another way. We're not talking about achieving some reduction in our negative feelings and our anger, or about getting to the point where we can just about bear to be in the same room as someone, or just about come to exchange a civil word or two with them. What we're talking about is a complete cessation, a complete abandonment of all our negative feelings, giving up any idea of revenge. And it's about being prepared to do our part to bring about a complete restoration of the relationship. There's no surprise that as Christians, we're not alone in struggling to forgive. And an article appeared in the Daily Express some time ago based on research at Leeds University. The headline was, "Can you learn to forgive?" And it began with the following statement: "Bearing a grudge can hold you back and even damage your health." And I believe the university was offering courses at that time on learning how to forgive. So we need to look at then perhaps what are the consequences of not forgiving others. And as we're going to see, these include a developing bitterness, a loss of our inner peace, which is a loss of our fellowship with God. And as Leeds University study suggested, unforgiveness can actually manifest itself physically in us and affecting our health. In introducing this mini-series last week of life issues, Steve called unforgiveness a big issue. Not the big issue, but a big issue. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I suspect that most of us will have struggled with this in the past, maybe even doing so now, today, struggling with unforgiveness. And as we're going to see, it's clear in the Bible that God wants us to be free from that burden of unforgiveness, free from that pain. And last week, a word was brought at the beginning of the service, speaking to those who had been hurt in the past by church leaders. And Steve symbolically apologized on behalf of those leaders. And that word was encouraging, God through that word was encouraging those hurt in that way to forgive. Someone once described unforgiveness as being a poison that you drink, hoping that the other person's going to die. Because the offender may not care that they've hurt you. They may not even be aware that they've hurt you. And they go on with their life unaffected. While we, on the other hand, we take upon ourselves a pain and a burden that we may carry for years, maybe even for the rest of our lives. So do you know people who are tied up in knots of bitterness and plots for revenge? Or do you recognize those traits in yourself? What's the deepest hurt you've ever experienced? Does it still occupy a place in your life? Is there a room in your soul where this wound festers and remains alive today. Right, we're going to look now at what it says in the Bible about forgiveness and why we should, and we're going to go to some very familiar words indeed. We're going to go to Matthew 6, 9 to 13, the Lord's Prayer. Here's Jesus saying, this is how we should pray. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus said, this is how we should pray. And when we pray this prayer, and I hope we do it often, in the fifth request, what we're asking God for is for him to forgive our debts, or our trespasses, or our sins, depending on which version you prefer. We're pleading to God, well, let us off the hook on the basis of the fact that we have already forgiven those who have sinned us, that we have already let them off the hook. I wonder how many of us have always been entirely honest when praying that part of the prayer. Now, this is not a prayer for salvation. It's not a prayer to be saved. It's not something which we sometimes call a sinner's prayer. Because if it was, we'd be asking for salvation on the basis of something that we had already done, that we had already forgiven. So it can't be that. Because if it was, then our salvation would be conditional on the fact that we had forgiven. We know from Ephesians 2:8 that it is by grace that we are saved, through faith, not our own efforts or works, but as a gift from God. So, in that sense, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that only a believer can truly pray, someone who can call God Father. I'm sure there is no one believer here who will not, perhaps from time to time, need to ask for forgiveness. Because as we read in 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what is the purpose then? Why did Jesus tell us to pray that way? Well, my point is that the purpose of that is to keep us in fellowship with the Father. In order to have that fellowship, we have to be cleansed of our sins. Because in 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we have any confessed sin, any unforgiveness, any bitterness in our life, then we are not walking in the light, and we are part of the darkness. And as a result, we can't have fellowship with God. Because we are cleansed only if we are walking in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. So what we need to recognize here is, although our salvation is unconditional, our ongoing fellowship with God on our way to heaven is conditional. I'll say that again. Salvation is unconditional, but fellowship with the Father is conditional. So if we're to remain in that fellowship, we need to regularly confess our sin, and we need to regularly receive God's forgiveness. In setting out that we should pray in that way, Jesus has taken two things for granted, or he knows the situation, how it's going to be. Firstly, that people will hurt us, and secondly, that we will need to be forgiven. That is to say, he knew that we will have hurt God, and we'll want to be let off the hook. And he knows that others will have hurt us, so that we should then let them off the hook. As the words of the psalm this morning, forgiven so that we may forgive. I think the other thing, we want to be let off the hook. We don't want God to enact any penalty on our sins, but also actually don't want anybody else to know what we've done, do we? All the things we've done, God, please don't let that come out. And if that wasn't enough, in what could be called a PS to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to say, and this follows immediately after that section we call the Lord's Prayer, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So why do you think Jesus put that immediately after the Lord's Prayer section? Perhaps it was to show what he saw as being one of the most important requests of that prayer. Maybe he wants to make it quite clear that our forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness, is dependent on us forgiving others. As I said earlier, it's the most natural tendency in the world when we've been hurt to want to get our own back, to get even. It's as natural as eating and sleeping. But what Jesus is asking us to defy those natural responses and do something supernatural instead. He's asking us to totally forgive all those who have hurt us, no matter what the hurt is or who the offender is. Furthermore, we read in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When the Holy Spirit's at home in us, it means he's ungrieved. It means he is himself. He doesn't adjust to us. We adjust to him. And when the Holy Spirit is at home in us, then we can know the anointing of the Father and enjoy intimacy with the Father. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Someone once described bitterness as being unforgiveness fermented. It leads to intense antagonism and hostility. Bitterness results in a slow poisoning of our life until we lose it one joy at a time. And when we're bitter, we can be easily deluded into thinking that those who have hurt us are far more likely to be punished if we continue to be set upon revenge. Then we're afraid to let go those feelings of revenge. Because after all, if we don't make plans to see that justice is done, who is going to do it? Well, the answer lies in Romans 12:19. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." The truth is, we only hurt ourselves when we dwell on what has happened, and when we fantasize about what it's going to be like when they get punished. But most of all, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we'll lose our inner peace, and we lose our fellowship with the Father. And right after the instruction in Ephesians 4 about not grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You see the link between grieving the Spirit and unforgiveness and bitterness. If I was asked to ask you now, what do you think the greatest thing that God has done is? I'm not going to ask you, but if I was, maybe many of you would say that the greatest thing God has done was to send his Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Yeah? But God did for us what we did not deserve. what indifference it is for us not to then pass that on to others, Lord. Forgiving's not easy, but what God did for us at great cost, we should be prepared to do for others at any cost. What God did for us at great cost, we should be prepared to do for others at any cost. So we face a choice, or a number of choices. Are we going to ignore what God has done for us? Are we going to ignore what God's heart is for us, clearly speaking through the Bible? Are we going to let bitterness rule in our lives? Do we want to lose our inner peace, lose our fellowship with God? Well, to me, putting it like that, that's what I call a no-brainer, really. Why would I want to lose my fellowship with God? Why would I want to feel bitter and twisted all the days of my life? There are a number of things, though, that total forgiveness is not. I think it's useful to look at those, because these may be some of the things you think, well, I'm not going to forgive him because of that or that. So when we're talking about totally forgiving someone, not in any way are we approving what they did. Now, God hates sin. Jesus forgave the adulterous woman, but he didn't approve of what she did. He said, leave your life of sin. So forgiveness is not approval. But neither is it excusing what they did. We don't cover up someone's sin. We don't look to explain it away. And neither is forgiveness justifying what they did. While we forgive, while we are required to forgive, we don't have to make what is wrong look right. And I think particularly forgiveness is not pardoning people, not pardoning someone for what they've done. Because a pardon is a legal transaction where the offender is released from the consequences of their action, released from any penalty. Now, those who commit serious crime need to pay their debts to society. But we need to be sure that such people don't go on to commit the same crime again or hurt others. So this is an occasion, even when we have forgiven, and we should, that we should speak up and tell someone in authority about what has happened. I think I mentioned this point earlier. Total forgiveness is not dependent upon reconciliation. They are not the same thing. Because reconciliation needs two people, and the person who has offended you may not want to restore a relationship, may not even want to meet with you. They may even be dead. But that does mean, though, that you can forgive someone who is no longer alive. You don't need that person to be alive in order to forgive them. Neither is totally forgiving someone denying what they did. Living in denial, often almost an involuntary thing we do because of the pain, is suppressing what we feel. And that's never a good thing, to suppress your feelings, something which can result in ill health. Neither is it a blindness or choosing to ignore an offence, pretending that it never happened, and believing that that is the same as forgiving, because it's not. And forgiving is not the same as forgetting. It's not realistic, is it, to forgive and forget? Even God doesn't literally forget our sins. He just chooses to overlook them and never to bring them up again. And that's what we should do. Choose not to remember, while perhaps not forgetting. And forgiveness is not a case of refusing to take the wrong that's happened to us seriously. We cannot truly forgive unless we see the actual thing we are forgiving and admit how serious it is. And it's not pretending we're not hurt. That's ridiculous. If we've been hurt, to pretend that we haven't, particularly when it's something significant. And certainly, God let David know how grieved he was that the king over the king's adultery, and murder that he committed. God didn't pretend he wasn't hurt. So, what does total forgiveness look like? Well, first of all, it's making the deliberate, irrevocable choice not to tell anyone what the offender has done. Now, you may need to tell someone for therapeutic reasons. If you can't actually bear the pain, you perhaps need to share it with someone. But otherwise, don't mention it. Refuse to tell anybody. And that's not necessarily very easy. But when our motive is to hurt another person by telling on them, there is sin in our heart. I think a particular occasion when you don't say anything to anybody is when the offender is not aware they've actually offended you. But it's not helpful to go up to them and say, "Ah, Andrew, I forgive you for upsetting me last week. You know, and now I've laid something on Andrew that he was completely unaware of." So, having made that choice to not tell anyone, then it's about actually being pleasant to them should you ever be around them. Don't say anything to them to make them anxious. Put them at their ease. And if you start to speak to them, say things that would set them free from any guilt, because guilt is most painful. We can easily punish people by sending them on a guilt trip. Don't do that. Never do that. Jesus doesn't want us to feel guilty. And when we're going to be Jesus to someone else, then we shouldn't want them to be angry or angry with themselves. Luke 6:31 says, "Do to others as you would have do to them." Do to you. I'll say that again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. More than that, total forgiveness is letting them feel good about themselves. So this doesn't mean just never reminding them what they did. It means helping them get through any guilt they may have, letting them save face and retain their dignity. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." It's not easy. You have to avoid any trace of self-righteousness or any sense of pointing the finger. I think those are the temptations that verse is talking about. We need to protect those we're forgiving from their greatest fear. Perhaps you're aware of some deep, dark secret or fear they have. They may all know that. But if they can tell from your graciousness, from the way you are, that their secret will never be revealed, ever, they will be relieved. But only mention it when you know that they know that you know, and you're convinced that mentioning it is going to make them feel better. Otherwise, don't say anything. Forgiveness is not something that we do once. Total forgiveness is something you have to keep it up today, tomorrow, this year, next year. It's a lifelong commitment, and some days will be easier than others. Make Luke 6:37 your watchword then. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Maybe a subject for another day, and I'm not going to go into it now, but there are times when it is right for us to judge, but not in this context. Finally, total forgiveness includes being prepared to pray for those we have forgiven. Matthew 5:54 says, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." And when you can do this from your heart, when you can pray a blessing upon those who've hurt you, you know that you've totally arrived at total forgiveness. I think it's helpful when considering praying for your enemy to consider that, first of all, it's something you're going to do out of obedience, because you understand it's the right thing to do. It's your duty. And you do it because you know the debt from which you've been forgiven. But you will find, as time goes on, that you will begin to actually want to pray for them. A desire will grow, and that will grow beyond desire into delight. You actually love praying for them. And eventually you'll find that what you took on as a lifelong commitment has actually become your lifestyle of praying blessings upon others. So that brings me to the end of my preaching and teaching, because now I have a practical illustration. A number of willing volunteers are going to come forward now and going to do a little bit of drama for you. Would you like to stand in front over there, not behind me?
Okay. Okay, Carl, I'd like to face in a line facing that way, facing your audience, in a line. Step forward. Now, I pointed out to these willing volunteers earlier that as the theme today was forgiveness, it didn't matter how well or how badly they do this, because you're going to forgive them. And it's fair to say they have had no rehearsal whatsoever. Hopefully they would have read through their words before we started. Okay, cast, can you ask you just to enter into character slightly? So if you're Mr. Anger, be angry. If you're Miss Peace, can be peaceful. We have the wireless mic. We need to pass that along to you as you come to your parts. Otherwise your words will not be recorded, so that other people will not to enjoy. Yes, thank you. So I'm going to read. I'm very loud and boomy. I'm going to read the stage directions, and the cast are going to read their part. Okay, is everyone ready? Okay. So I'll just set the scene. It says up there on the slide. Anger and bitterness and their friends turn up to bring their comfort to a girl whose parents are divorcing. She welcomes them at first until she realizes they stand between her and peace. And the setting is the girl's bedroom. She's just been informed of her parents' divorce and is visibly angered by it.
Mum, Dad, how could you do this to me? You make me so mad I could just scream.
Hi.
Who are you?
I'm Anger. Don't you recognize me when you see me? So talk to me. What's wrong?
You won't believe what I was just told. My mum and dad are getting a divorce, and I have to go live with my dad, who works all the time, and my mum is just out partying all the time.
Wow. What awful parents. That is so unfair. They act like kids. Let's just stay here in your room forever.
Thank you. At least you understand.
Well, I'm not the only one who understands. I have a very close friend who understands too. Hey, Bitterness, get in here.
Hi. I was listening to what you were telling my friend Anger. You know, maybe you should just stop going to church. What good did it do for your parents? You could probably teach your parents a lesson by not going to church, or youth group, or Bible study. In fact, if you start hanging out with the wrong crowd, that'll teach them.
Good idea, Bitterness. Come here.
You know, we make a great team. Together, Bitterness and I can introduce you to hate and resentment. We could have a terrific party.
Oh, yeah. And then hostility can come. Hey, Anger, what about destructive behavior? She'll really like him.
Yeah, do you remember that time we got destructive behavior and illegal activity together? That was some party.
The girl is looking a little worried about their excitement.
This is all great, and I'm glad you're here, but I miss peace.
Peace?
What can peace do to help you? Do you think peace would help you cut up all your pictures of you and your family?
Peace won't give you any of the ideas we have for you. Think of it. You can get violent and nasty. Even commit murder and suicide. Think about the revenge you can take on your parents.
Oh, I really miss peace now.
Forgiveness enters. Forgiveness enters, but keeps a very safe distance.
Hey, who let you in here?
Are you Peace?
No.
No.
Who are you then?
She's nobody. Never mind her. Ignore her. She's not important.
Hey, wait a minute. Who are you?
I am Forgiveness.
How did you get here?
Well, you said you wanted peace. God sent me. Because peace cannot come without me first.
Hey, don't trust Forgiveness. You never know what's going to happen.
Well, they have to go far away first. Anger can stay for a while, but he has to stay way over there. He cannot come close. Bitterness has to leave completely, or I cannot come near.
Go!
No. I won't go.
I don't mean to intrude, but you really should ask God to help you. After all, God is the one that brought me here.
God, please lose the bitterness that's grip on me, so forgiveness can
come. Okay, God. I hear you. I'll let go. I know a wonderful little church that could use me right now anyway.
Okay. But I'm not leaving yet. I have a right to be here.
Caution enters. Caution has the appearance of a bodyguard.
Are you Peace?
No, I'm Caution. I have to stand between Anger and Forgiveness so you won't get hurt.
I can come to you now.
No, I'm love. I have to come first. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it's not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres.
Acceptance enters.
Are you Peace?
No, I am Acceptance. I come right before Peace.
Wow, this is so wonderful. I have Forgiveness, love, Acceptance, and you were all sent by God?
While Girl is talking, Peace enters and whispers in Caution's ear. Caution whispers in Anger's ear, and they walk off together. The girl notices Peace.
There you are! You are so much better than Anger and Bitterness. They were really starting to scare me. You should have seen and heard the things they were talking about.
Anger and Bitterness can become very destructive.
How often can you come to see me?
As often as God sends us.
And how often is that?
As often as you ask.
D- didn't they do well? I thought they'd stay and have their bow. Well, they've all disappeared, so. Good. So what we've heard this morning about the need to forgive, we've heard about what total forgiveness really means. We've just seen an excellent illustration, excellently enacted, of the emotions and the issues and the forces are at work in forgiveness. And so now we have an opportunity to put that into practice. So I'd like to invite everyone to stand. You have an opportunity now, with your eyes closed, please, just to confess in your heart and repent of any unforgiveness. Perhaps you need to take that first step to make that deliberate choice not to forgive someone who's hurt you, or to tell God that you want bitterness and anger to depart from your life, along with all their friends. And you want peace to return, just as the girl did just now. So if that's you now, just talk to God in your heart. Maybe you're one of those people who has been hurt in the past by a church leader, as we heard in the word brought last week. And maybe you still need to take that first step in forgiving. Why not do it now? And if you've done that, any of those things, then with every eye still closed, could you just raise your hand, let me see. Okay, thank you. Well, it's maybe you're here today and not a Christian, you've not yet experienced that total forgiveness of your sins. And we saw earlier that's not anything that you need to do, or indeed that you could do, to earn forgiveness. But because of God's love and mercy and His grace, He offers it to you anyway. And God is offering that undeserved and gracious gift to you today. And all you need to do is accept His love for you, acknowledge your need of forgiveness, and accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. You can do that in your heart right now as well. And if you have done that, please do let me or one of the leaders or someone on the welcome table know, because we would love to pray with you. And we have a gift for you. So just going to draw that time to a close.